In Romans chapter 11, look at the very end of the chapter. What's going on here in the book of Romans, it is a systematic exposition of how a holy, righteous, and just God can declare ungodly sinners righteous and just and holy in His sight and still remain righteous and holy in doing so. In other words, how can the Lord render our case not guilty and still be a just judge? You know, for example, as you know, I served in jury duty here in Adams County just recently, and maybe you've done similar, or maybe you've testified in a case. And if the bad guy was caught red-handed, and then in the court of law, he was acquitted of his crimes. Because he told the judge, he said, "Hey, judge, you know, hey, yeah, I did some bad things, but I've done a lot of good too. Come on, be loving, just forgive me." And so the judge says, "Oh, okay." And would that judge be a good judge or a bad judge? He'd be a bad judge. On what basis is he acquitting this criminal? And the heart of the book of Romans is all about how God can acquit our case as guilty, depraved, vile, rebellious, defiant sinners rendered guilty in God's court of law, and Him still remaining good and a just judge. How? Because Christ, God Himself, He bore the punishment that you and I deserve. He was executed for us. He bore the undiluted wrath of Almighty God, hell, for us. That's what the cross is all about. That's why the cross has the final word, and that's why we can sing, "Jesus paid it all." It's grace. And so the whole book of Romans is all about that. And chapters 9, 10, and 11 unfold that, hey, what happened to the covenants of promise to Israel? And so in these chapters, the Lord unfolds through Paul that, hey, you know, Israel, they... God just put them on the back burner for a little bit. Just a temporary time frame where the Lord is ushering in what's called the mystery of His grace, the secret which He revealed to Apostle Paul. And so at the end of all this, Paul's just broken and he just says, wow! Look at verse 33. He says, "Oh, the depth of the both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." In other words, he's saying that God is awesome. And he goes on and says, "Who's known the mind of the Lord? Who's become His counsel? Has anyone ever taught God a thing?" You know what? That's one of our problems. So oftentimes in our prayers, in our ideas about the Lord, we're instructing the Lord and reminding, you know, these types of things. Just like, yeah, yes, we want to remind God that, yes, prove His faithfulness. One of the best things that God calls us to do is just to be broken in awestruck wonder before Him and live our lives coram Deo before His face. And look at verse 35. He says, "Or who was first given to Him? And it shall be repaid him." Does God owe anyone anything? No. Has He ever gone to Menards to buy some building material for a job? No. He's doing okay. He's got everything he needs. And therefore, verse 36, "For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to Him be glory forever. Amen." And look in verses 1 and 2. He says that, hey, our response to all that God is and He's done is to present our bodies, verse 1, a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. In other words, to die to myself, to put my heart and my life on the altar of God and say, "Lord, my life is about the worship of all that You are and all that You've done." And look at verse 2, he says, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed." And the problem of our lives is that we're so consumed with the filth and the junk and the news media and just, you know, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And we're so broken by the horizontal stuff of life and we lose sight of the vertical reality of who God is. And therefore what God has called us to do as a result of our minds being renewed and not being conformed. Look at the end of verse 1. He says, it's your reasonable service to do this. The New International Version of the Bible renders this, it is your spiritual act of worship. to present your life to God in this way. That's glorious. So God's purpose, His redemptive purpose for the heavens, is the subject of the mystery. This is the worship of heaven by the church. That's you and I. That's what Paul's talking about here. But turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 here. Finally getting to our base text and all that we have in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1. Not only is the church to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, who's seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, but the grace of God teaches this, that the church is exalted together with Christ, in Christ, at His right hand. Check this out, Ephesians chapter 1. As the guys read verses 1 through 14, beginning in verse 15 here, this is Paul's first tier prayer in the book of Ephesians. And mind you, the Ephesians, the city of ancient Ephesus, they were idol worship. They were sexually perverse, darkened sinners before the grace of God ignited their soul. It was the site of one of the ancient wonders of the world, the temple of Artemis, or Diana of the Ephesians, the pagan fertility sex goddess there. And people are getting saved out of this wicked darkness. And so Paul's praying, writing this letter back to them, and he's praying for them. And this is what he's praying in verse 15. He says, "After I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of our prayers." And so he's going, hey, this is what I'm praying for you. And he's saying that you would know the power of God. And look in verse 19. He says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power." Is that a little power or a lot of power? That's tons of power. Boatloads, truckloads. That's resurrection power. Look in verse 20. He says, "Which He worked in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand." Where? When the glory of God, the power of God, by which the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected from death to life. That is that same power, the Lord Jesus, when He ascended back to heaven 40 days after His resurrection, and He sat down at the right hand of the Father. See that? The right hand in heavenly places. And look at verse 21. He says, "Far above all principality," basically in power, that's basically demons, angels, that kind of stuff, "and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come." And we're getting there. And look at this. "And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body," that's you and I. Check this out. That Christ is exalted, the right hand of the Father. But check this out. What's your position? In Christ. And that in Christ, we're blessed with everything that His level of now and His omnipotence can afford. And look it down in the passage, chapter 2, in verse 6. In verse 5, He says, recalling our verses 1 through 3, recalling the depravity and the darkness of our hearts, hellbound sinners. And He says, "But God," verse 4, "who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together. By grace you have been saved." And look at the next verse. "And He not only made us alive spiritually when we trusted Christ as our Savior, but look at the next verse." He said, verse 6, He says, "We're not only alive, but we're not only raised to walk in newness of life, baptized spiritually in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection." But verse 6, He says, He's raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Have you ever gone someplace where you felt like you are a fish out of water? You ever gone to a really nice banquet and you felt like, man, like I'm underdressed. I didn't get the memo. I feel like I don't belong. But you know what?
That's what the grace of God does. We don't belong. We don't deserve it. In ourselves, we don't belong, but by the grace of God in Christ, we're in. And he says right here that we're raised and seated together. Where? In the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So the church, we have an exalted position in the heavens in Christ. That's great. And at that exalted position, look across the page in chapter 1. Some of these blessings that God, the benefits package that God has downloaded, if you will, to our account in Christ. Look at verse 3. It says, blessed be. What does that mean? In other words, that means praise. Ascribe to God the worship due His name. When's the last time you read the Psalms? 95 to 150 in ballpark, in there. I would bid that, commend that to you, especially near summer's end, if you're feeling like a spiritual malaise. Funny word, isn't it? Has crusted over your soul, and you feel like you're just spinning your wheels spiritually, and you're just out of sync. Spend some time in the Psalms, and you see the psalmist ascribing to the Lord the glory due His name for who He is and what He's done. It's worship. It's what we've been made for. Paul says, blessed be the God and Father. He's the blesser of our Lord Jesus Christ. One God and three, we praise Thee. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And He has blessed us with what? The primary sphere in the mystery, the revelation of the mystery of God's grace. The primary sphere, in contrast to Israel in the prophetic program, the primary sphere of their blessings was in the earth, Deuteronomy 28. The primary sphere of our blessings in the mystery is in the heavenlies. And that doesn't mean that God is disengaged in some type of ambivalent, deistic, whatever, and that He's not actively engaged in the earth. He is. He pours on earthly physical blessings to boot just because He can. It's called common grace. And it's the goodness of His hand in our lives. But spiritually, the primary sphere of our blessings as members of the body of Christ is right here. He says He's blessed us, verse 3, with every spiritual blessing. Where? And the heavenly places, where? In Christ. What are they? You ever take a new job? What's the benefits? What's the perks? Why should I weigh out, you know, what are my options? Weighing out, okay, Lord, I'm just not sure as far as what would be the best place to honor You, to be most fulfilled, and just to be used of You, to serve You, to worship You, and to do the right thing as far as a man's perspective, manning up and taking care of those that God, that You have called me to be responsible for. So as far as the benefits are concerned, to be spiritually identified in Christ, check this out. First of all, they're planned by God the Father. Look at verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. So we've been chosen. You ever remember being on the schoolyard and you got two captains for kickball or whatever it is, and the, you know, the guys are boning up and everything, and just like, I want Johnny. I want Bobby. You ever be at the bottom? Remember being at the bottom of the totem pole? That doesn't feel good to feel like you're the last guy drafted onto the team, right? But in Christ, God has chosen those who are in Christ that, hey, they're on my team. Not only that, but look in verse 5. He says, having predestined us to adoption as sons. Notice that, hey, all those who are redemptively in Christ in the dispensation of grace, that trusted me as Savior, not only are they in my team, but you see in verse 5, they're in my family. They're in my household. Come on in. Grab a seat. Come to the table. Sit down. Your name's on it. That's good, isn't it? And look in verse 6, he says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the world. Not just loved, but accepted. Well, pleased that God, he looks at us, he doesn't look at us and he, you know, with a pit in his stomach, and he churns and he's put his finger in his mouth and does like, gag me. It's like, no, in Christ, he is pleased. He sees that spotless and loved, accepted, robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, called grace. And these blessings have been planned by God the Father. But look at verse 7. They've been purchased by God the Son. It says, in him we have redemption. That's an old word. I won't try to pronounce it for you. But it's an old word. It comes from the slave system of the ancient Roman Empire. Millions of people were slaves. Servants of Rome. And there was a couple different ways that you could be set free. One of which is if the ransom price, or the redemption price, was paid by someone to pay your master and say, hey, I'm going to purchase you. And at that point, your new master has a choice whether or not, hey, you're going to be my slave now, or, hey, I'm going to set you free. I'm going to set you free to live out your life to the praise of God's glory, to worship Almighty God as you've been created to do so. And that's what the blood of Jesus Christ has done. Look at this. He says, in him we have redemption. How? Through his blood. He died for our sins. And we have the forgiveness thereof. And how is it provided? According to the riches of his grace. Somebody said before that grace is G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's glorious. So these blessings have been purchased by God the Son. And look at verse 9. He's made known to us the mystery of his will, what he's doing today. And down in verse 13, look at verse 12. He says, or verse 11, we have an inheritance too. That, hey, we have something to look forward to. But in other words, this life is not as good as it gets. We have an inheritance in Christ. And verse 12, it's all for the purpose that we who first trusted in Christ, and I pray that you have, to be, that we should be to the praise of his glory. And verse 13, God the Holy Spirit. These blessings have been planned by the Father, purchased by the Son, and produced or applied by the Spirit. It says, in him you also trusted if you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom you, having believed, you were also sealed with the Holy Spirit of... What does it say? Is it the Holy Spirit of hope so?
Promise.
It says the Holy Spirit of promise. That's security. That's bona fide, rock solid assurance, dear ones. That's not maybe, I think so, might, hope so. No. The Holy Spirit of promise, dear ones. That God is never going to take away that which he has given to us. And there is absolutely zilch, zero, nada, nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Not even you and I ourselves can undo the hand of God over our lives. It's the Holy Spirit of promise. And he says in verse 14, he's the guarantee of our inheritance until redemption of the purchased possession. Why? Why does God do this? What does it say at the end of verse 14? To the praise of his glory. That's his purpose. Subject to prophecy, the exaltation of the body, the church, and the heavens. But can I show you, you have one more point here. God's eternal purpose for heaven and earth is vested in Christ. Look at verse 10. He says that in the dispensation, or that's the word economy, or the economy, administration, or stewardship, or the house law, basically what God's going to do in the future, in the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. So what's God going to do? And the eternal, his eternal purpose is to magnify the glory and the worship of all that he is of those in heaven, that's the body of Christ. Those on earth, that's the prophetic program as far as the kingdom saints, Israel. And that God's purpose is to bring all things together, where? To the praise of His glory, verse 10, in Jesus Christ. Can I show you something? Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians, just right next door to Ephesians. In Philippians chapter 2, there is an ominous omission here that we see when we contrast Philippians with Ephesians. In Philippians chapter 2, we see the worship of Christ, His exaltation, and that He is blessed and greatly to be praised. In Philippians chapter 2, as a result of all that Christ is and all that He's done, look at verse 9. Therefore, God also has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth. If He's talking about the body of Christ, if He's talking about the kingdom saints of Israel and those saved through their program, look what He says here. And those under the earth. Who in the world is that? I submit to you, dear ones, that at that day, every knee will bow.
Amen.
Not only those who have been redeemed, are saved, and have a right relationship with God, but every knee will bow. I'm talking about Adolf Hitler, every world religious leader, every cult leader, every vile criminal, every moralistic, self-righteous, religious person that have never been genuinely born again by the grace of God through faith in Christ. The lost of all ages that are condemned to hell, the lake of fire forever, they too, under the earth, that's what I was talking about, they too will bow the knee, look at verse 11, every tongue should confess, and verse 10, and that those they should bow the name of Jesus, and they can confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so we see in Ephesians 1 verse 10, the ominous omission of, they're not mentioned there. They are excluded from the eternal purpose of God because they will be banished forever from the very presence of God. Because they chose not, in the darkness of their hearts, chose not to worship Almighty God. They said, no, I will worship me, myself, and I will worship everything that I love and I lust after and I crave and I hunger for. We've been made for worship. But misplaced worship is ungodliness and it's idolatry. And all that God has done on our behalf in His grace is to the praise of His glory. And I pray that every one of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ, and if you've never trusted in Christ, I pray that in your heart that you say, yes, I want Jesus as my Savior. He died for me. And as a result, may every one of us be intentional to invest our lives. And I'm talking about our time. How you use it? Do we use our time to worship God? And yes, I'm talking about faithful church attendance. Church is not just some peripheral over thing, over just thing that you do, you know, at Christmas and Easter. If that. How do we faithfully spend our time? Through passionate ministry engagement, advancing the worship of God in the culture in which we live. How about our treasure? Our money. How do we invest it? Do we spend our money to advance the worship of God? By supporting Grace Mission ministries and Grace missionaries and ministers. You can tell. Like Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What we spend our money on is rock solid proof where our heart is really at. How about our talents? How do we steward them? Our gifts. Do we manage them well by cultivating the worship of God? By intentionally blessing others? From man's perspective, we sing, oh yeah, it doesn't seem like it's worth it to do that. It hurts. That's not the issue. The issue right here is whether or not God is worthy of our praise. So, Father, we are grateful. And Lord, I pray that everyone may be able to, from a broken heart of gratitude, cry out that You are indeed worthy, and therefore be intentional to ascribe to You the glory due Your name. Thank You. For it's in Jesus Christ we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.